Now we're looking at Psalm 19. We began our study of Psalm 19 last week, and as I mentioned, it is about God speaking to his creation. It is God speaking to us, human beings. And we saw last week that God speaks to us in two ways that are outlined in this psalm. He speaks to us in creation. And we looked at that last week, what God is saying to us in creation. Well, creation isn't the only place where God speaks to us. God certainly speaks in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. So God speaks in creation. But God speaks in the Word of God as well, the Bible, this book that I have here in front of me. And what God says in this book, there are things here that creation cannot tell us. Creation can tell us a lot about God, but creation can't tell us everything about God. Indeed, the most important things about God, the greatest things that we as sinners need to know about God, creation cannot tell us that. Our greatest need is to know how we can be right with God. Our greatest need is to know how our sins can be forgiven. Our greatest need is to know how we can know the love of God, how we can know eternal security. Now, creation can't tell us that. And praise God for his word, this book. Because this book was written by God, and this book reveals God, and this book is essential for us. If you're a Christian and you're listening to me, I encourage you to take hold of this book and read it. Perhaps your reading isn't the kind where you read passage after passage. Perhaps you pick a verse here or a verse there, and I can understand that. But I would encourage you to read whole books of the Bible. Read perhaps a chapter or two chapters a day. Now, if you find that difficult, pray about it. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you that desire. Ask God to open your eyes so that you understand what you are reading. It's a thrilling book. And if you are not a Christian and you're listening to me, I want to encourage you to take a Bible and read it. Do you know there are millions of people on earth, millions, who have read the Bible and their lives have been turned upside down. People who knew nothing about God, people who knew nothing about Christ, people who knew nothing about the forgiveness of sins and eternity in heaven. And they picked up the Bible and they read it. And God met with them and God saved them. And they became Christians and today live lives to the glory of God. There are millions like that. This is why we encourage people to read the Bible. And this is why there are societies to distribute the Bible, that people may come to know the living God. So this morning then, we're looking at Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The first six verses speak about God in creation. 7 to 11, the Word of God. Notice that there are different words for the word of God. It begins, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More they are to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So those verses 7 to 11, they are about the Bible. And those words are synonyms or other words used for the Bible, the law and the testimony and the precept and the commandment and the rules and so on. They're just another way of saying the Word of God. And of course, what this passage is saying, is that the word of God is precious. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. It says the word of God is precious. Those of us who are Christians, we know this. And I want to just remind you of that. And if you aren't a Christian, I want to tell you this. The word of God is precious. Now, why is it precious? That's what I want to look at this morning. Why is the word of God more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold? Why is the word of God sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb? Why is the word of God so precious? Why do Christians read it? Why do Christians study it? Why do Christians spend hours reading books about it and meditating on it and speaking about it? Why is it that we are so obsessed with the Bible? Why is the Word of God so precious? Well, I want to give you four reasons. Four reasons why the Bible is so precious. And the first is this. It is precious because it teaches us about God. It teaches us about God. There is a God in heaven. And until we read the Bible, we do not know him. Creation can tell us certain things about him. Creation can tell us, as we saw last week, that he's a God of beauty and order. Creation can tell us that he's mighty and powerful. Creation can tell us that he's gracious and merciful because, as we saw last week, he provides for the wicked and for the righteous. He provides rain on the just and the unjust. He provides the sun for the wicked and the righteous. So creation does tell us certain things about God. But creation doesn't reveal the heart of God. This book reveals the heart of God. This is why this is so precious. Because in this book, God opens his heart. In this book, God reveals his character. God reveals his nature. God says to us, we who are sinful human beings, we who were born in rebellion and sin, God speaks to us. Can you see the grace of God in the Bible? God speaks to people who have turned away from him into rebellion and sin. And God taps us on the shoulder and God says, I want to open my heart to you. I want you to see what my heart is like. I want you to open my character to you. I want you to see what my, I want you to see what I am like. And I want to tell you this, the heart of God is simply wonderful. God is wonderful. He's glorious. He's beautiful. There is everything of beauty and wonderment and glory in God. God's heart is filled with mercy and love and grace and compassion and pity. God is not a God of hatred and bitterness and anger. Now, God is just and God is holy and God judges sin. And where people reject his offer and remain in their sin, undoubtedly they will be judged for their sin. And there is a place called hell, and they will be judged in hell for eternity. We're not in any way denying any of that. But I am making this statement that I've often made, that there is in the heart of God a bias. There is in the heart of God a natural inclination towards love and mercy and grace and compassion. And there is in the heart of God an inclination away from judgment. Now, God does judge, but God's heart does not rejoice in judgment. There are some wonderful statements in the Bible about this. the prophet Isaiah says, judgment is the strange work of God, means it is not his natural inclination. The prophet Micah says, he delights in mercy. The New Testament says this. The New Testament says, every time a sinner repents, every time a sinner is given forgiveness of sin freely and graciously, every time a sinner comes out of the kingdom of the devil and comes into the kingdom of God and becomes a child of God, there is rejoicing in heaven. God rejoices. The angels rejoice. The saints in heaven rejoice. But the Bible never says that when a sinner is cast into hell for eternity, there is rejoicing in heaven. There are no such language in the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah says he does not judge from the heart. It's almost a phrase that means he judges, but his heart is not in it. It is not the natural inclination of his heart. It is not the work that he delights in. He delights in mercy and in grace and in love and in compassion. And this is the heart that God reveals in the scriptures. Now, do you see why then the Bible is so precious? Because the Bible is revealing a person whose heart is simply filled with love and grace and mercy and compassion towards those who deserve none of his love and mercy and compassion. But his heart is filled with mercy, and his heart is filled with love, and he offers love and mercy and compassion to the worst of sinners. This is why it's such a precious book, because when you read the Bible, you read about the love of God, you read about the mercy and the grace of God. You read in the Old Testament, and you read about how God acts in love and mercy and grace. You read about the times of Noah, when the world was steeped in sin. There was so much sin in the world, and yet God in grace saves sinners. You read about the book of Exodus, and you read about the people of Israel in slavery in Egypt. And they'd gone into idolatry. The Bible tells us that Israel had gone into idolatry when they lived in Egypt. And yet God in grace and mercy sends Moses to them. And God in grace and mercy takes them out of slavery and brings them through the wilderness into the promised land and gives them a land flowing with milk and honey. That's just two stories. There are many in the Old Testament of the grace and mercy of God. And then you come into the New Testament, and there are wonderful passages in the New Testament about how God was gracious and merciful, kind, compassionate, and loving to the worst of sinners. You read about a city called Ephesus, where these people were idolaters and occultists. They worshipped some idol called Artemis, and they were engaged in witchcraft. And God sent his servant into that city, and he preached Christ. And God granted them salvation. And these people who were idolaters gave up their idolatry. And these people who were into witchcraft burnt all the materials that they were using for their witchcraft. And they came to faith in Jesus because God made them alive. They were dead in sins and trespasses. God made them alive because his heart is filled with grace and mercy. It's a wonderful thing to read the Bible, because you're reading about our Creator and all his works of grace and mercy. And it thrills your heart, because you say, this is how God is towards me. He was gracious to the Israelites in Egypt. He was gracious to the Ephesians. He was gracious to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians. He loved these people and brought them into his kingdom. And he prepared them for heaven. This is my God. This is why the Bible is such a precious book, because it teaches us about God. But then there's a second lesson. There's a second reason why the Bible is so precious to us. And the second reason is this: the Bible is precious because it teaches us how we can become the children of God. It is precious because it teaches us how we can become the children of God. We as human beings are sinners. We are born sinners. We are not born with hearts that are neutral towards sin and righteousness. We are born with hearts that are biased towards sin, that have an inclination towards sin. And sin has had an impact upon our thinking. This is why when you go out into the world and you ask people, how can you be right with God? How can you find forgiveness of sin? How can you make sure that God forgives your sins and God makes you right with him? The instinctive answer, the default answer is, well, you must work for it. You must do things to please God. You must engage in some religious activity. You must engage in some social, compassionate activity. You must be kind to your neighbors. You must do good to your fellow men. And you must be religious. And you must do this, that, and the other. And then God will see that you've tried your best. And God will then reward you with heaven. That is a false answer. It is a lie of the devil. If that is what you believe, I want to tell you this, you are believing a lie that the devil has put into your mind. If you think that by your efforts, if you think that by your religious works, if you think that by your religious duties, if you think that by your decent, moral, upright life and your social works, your good works, you will earn the favor of God and earn the love of God and earn eternity in heaven, you've believed a lie from the devil. This is why the Bible is so precious, because the Bible tells us what is the way to be right with God. And the Bible says it isn't your works. Do not depend upon your works. Do not trust in your works. Do not try and work your way into heaven. You will fail and always fail and always fail. The Bible tells us that there's only one way to be right with God, and that is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why this book is so important. Creation tells us much about God, but creation can never tell you that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Creation can never tell you that Jesus Christ, who is fully God, became fully man, so that he is one person, fully God and fully man, a human nature and a divine nature. And the Bible tells us that he lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth. And the Bible tells us that he died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. And the Bible tells us why he died. And the Bible says when he hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And the Bible tells us that God the Father punished God the Son for the sins of his people. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ took all our sins upon himself and paid the penalty for all our sins and cleared our debt and cleared our guilt. And he shed his blood that we might be cleansed in his blood and our filth might be cleansed away, our guilt might be washed away, and we might be righteous in the sight of God. Faith alone in Christ alone brings salvation, not human work. If you are in any doubt about that, remove those doubts. Your works will not enter you into heaven. Your works will not be pleasing in the sight of God. Your works will not win you any favors with God. The only works that win favor with God are the works that Jesus did. His life, his death, his resurrection, his high priestly work. This is what God approves of. This is what delights God. God is delighted in his Son, and God is delighted in the works of his Son, and God rewards the works of his Son to those on whose behalf he did those works. It is Christ alone that grants us righteousness with God. And this is why the Bible is so precious. Because it tells us about Jesus. It tells us about his death and his resurrection and the way of salvation. So the Bible is precious in the first place because it teaches us about God. The Bible is precious in the second place because it teaches us how we become the children of God. And then thirdly, the Bible is precious because it teaches us how to live a life pleasing to God. It teaches us how to live a life pleasing to God. You know, when you become a child of God, something wonderful happens. And I pray and I trust that all Christians grasp this, that when we become Christians, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again by His Spirit, and we come into the kingdom of God, something wonderful happens. Our relationship to God changes. If you are not a Christian, your relationship to God is a legal relationship. It is based upon the law of God. God applies His law to you, and God expects you to keep His law. Your relationship, if you're not a Christian, is a legal relationship. When you become a Christian, when you enter into God's kingdom, you become a child of God, your relationship changes. It is no longer a legal relationship. It is a love relationship. It is a relationship of father and child. It is a grace relationship. God loves you. And God will eternally love you. And all of God's dealings with you are in love and grace and mercy. Please listen to me as I say this. It's hugely important. All of God's dealings, and I triple underline all of God's dealings with His children are only in love and grace and mercy. And I say this because we as Christians, like anybody else here on earth, we go through very difficult times. We go through times when old age brings challenges. We go through times when there is illness, sometimes terminal illness. We go through times when there is death in the family. Loved ones leave us. We go through times when there are distresses, worries, anxieties. But I say this to you, all of God's dealings with us are in love and grace and mercy. God is being loving towards you. God is being gracious to you. God is being merciful to you. Our minds still have the influence of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we still have sin in us. And sin still has an influence upon us. And so we can't understand this. And so our minds begin to think, oh, I've got a terminal illness. God doesn't love me. Because our mind is influenced by sin. And sinful thinking runs like that. Or I've got anxiety, I've got worries, I've got ill health. Well, God has abandoned me. God no longer cares for me. That's how the human mind thinks. But the mind needs to be renewed. The person who's become a Christian needs to engage in this process where his mind is being renewed so that he's thinking spiritually. There is such a thing as being spiritual minded. And the spiritually minded person says, well, whatever happens to me, whatever disaster befalls me, the fact is God loves me and God is dealing with me in love and grace and mercy. I may not understand why He's doing this. I may not understand how this can possibly be love. How can what is happening to me be love? But I have to trust. Just because I can't understand doesn't mean that I can't trust God. I came across a wonderful quote by C.H. Spurgeon last week. And Spurgeon says, God is too kind to be cruel. And God is too wise to make a mistake. When you do not understand His hand, trust His heart. He is too kind to make to be cruel. He's not being cruel to you. He's too kind for that. He is too wise to make a mistake. There are no mistakes. He's not made a mistake. He's too wise for that. When you do not understand His hand, you don't understand His works. Trust His heart. Trust His heart. Because His heart is filled with love and mercy. And so when we become Christians, we experience the love of God. The Holy Spirit comes to us and fills our hearts with love. And we trust God that He loves us. and we love him in return, and we live lives of love towards him. And the Bible teaches us this. The Bible speaks about God's unfailing love, the steadfast love of the Lord. The next time you're reading the Old Testament, just look up how often that phrase is used, the steadfast love of God. I've been amazed how often in the Psalms, the steadfast love of God, the steadfast love of God. Doesn't just say the love of God, it throws in that adjective, the steadfast love of God. It means the unchanging love of God, the unalterable love of God, the love of God that never goes up and down, but it's steady, constant, and eternal, because it comes from God's heart. So the Bible tells us about God's love. And the Bible teaches us how to live a life pleasing to him. It is a life of love. We are to love Christ. We are to walk in love to him and to his people. And love directs and guides our Christian lives. So the Bible is precious because it teaches us about God. The Bible is precious because it teaches us how we can become the children of God. The Bible is precious because it teaches us how to live a life pleasing to God. And then fourthly and finally, the Bible is precious because it teaches us about eternal life with God. It teaches us about eternal life with God. This book is wonderful because it talks about two places at the same time. It speaks about earth. And it speaks about life on earth. And it speaks about heaven. And it speaks about the hope of heaven. And every book in the Bible does this. In some places, the teaching about heaven isn't so clear, but it is there. And every book in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks about earth. And speaks about life on earth. And it speaks about the challenges of life on earth and the trials and the temptations and the triumphs of life on earth. But it always has heaven as a kind of a background. If you go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, you certainly read about life on earth. You read about people here on earth and the kind of lives they lived. But then when you read the New Testament, the New Testament explains why people in Genesis lived as they lived. So, for example, we're told about Abraham. Abraham is found in the book of Genesis. And God one day came to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, leave your nation, leave your people, leave your town, and go where I'm going to show you. And Abraham went. And then the New Testament tells us that he was focused on heaven. He was looking for a city whose builder and whose foundation and builder is God. He was looking for a city which didn't exist here on earth. He was heavenly minded. And because he was heavenly minded, he did certain things. And you read about Moses. And why did Moses leave Pharaoh's palace and join the slaves who were the Israelites? And it says it is because he counted it worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Because you see, Moses was heavenly minded. And you come to David and to Solomon and to Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they're heavenly minded people. Heaven is always there. And you come into the New Testament. And the hope of heaven shines brighter and brighter. It's like the sun shines arising in the morning. Before the sun rises, it begins to get light. The sun hasn't risen yet, but it's not as dark as it used to be. And gradually it gets lighter and lighter and lighter. And the Old Testament is like that. The light is increasing because the sun is about to rise. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus brings heaven to earth. And Jesus says, I've come from heaven and I've come to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And Jesus saves people and the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. And the Holy Spirit of God implants in their hearts and minds the hope of heaven. Christians live on earth and Christians think of heaven. Christians operate here on earth and Christians are forever looking forward to heaven. Christians have their bodies here on earth and Christians' minds are on heaven. Because heaven is that wonderful place where there will be no sin, where there will be no weeping, no crying, no suffering, no sorrow, but joy and happiness and delight and the enjoyment of God for eternity. We will know the love of God without any hindrance from sin. We will enjoy the love of God. We will enjoy Christ. We will enjoy loving him. We will worship him without any hindrance from sin. And our worship will be wholehearted, fully delightful, and it'll bring us great joy. Heaven is a place of joy because Christ is there and Christ died to bring us joy. Heaven is a place of love because God is there and God's heart is filled with love. And heaven is a place of delight because everything God does is delightful. And the Bible speaks about heaven as the Christian's great hope. What a wonderful thing it is to have the word of God. This is why it says it is more to be desired than gold, even fine gold. It teaches us about God. It teaches us how we can be right with God. It teaches us how to live a life pleasing to God. And it teaches us about eternity with God.